Well, that song, It Is Well With My Soul, that we've just listened to and some of us have sung on all of our campuses, is probably a pretty familiar song to many of us. But what may not be as familiar is how that song came to be. You see, that song was written by a guy named Horatio Spafford. He lived in the mid to late 1870s in Chicago area. He was a pretty wealthy guy, mainly because of all of his real estate investments in the city. Horatio had a wife named Anna, and they had 5 kids together. Horatio was a man of deep conviction and faith. Again, they had a pretty privileged life because of his wealth. But Horatio also experienced his share of tragedy. For instance, in 1870, Horatio and Anna lost their only son to scarlet fever. Just 1 year later, in 1871, the Great Chicago Fire came through the city and burned up nearly all of his real estate, erasing all of his wealth. Just a couple years later, in 1873, Horatio put his wife and his 4 daughters on a ship headed to England. The idea is that he would later on join them after he took care of some business. But just a short time into that trip, on November 22nd, 1873, the ship they were on in the ocean collided with another ship, and 226 people lost their lives, including all 4 of Horatio's daughters. When his wife Anna got to England, she sent back a telegram to Horatio that simply started with these 2 words: saved alone. As soon as possible, Horatio got on a ship and he headed also to England. And as soon as he got over the exact spot in the ocean where his daughters had perished, that's when he wrote these familiar words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." When you know the story, it kind of changes the song, doesn't it? Here's a question: how in the world can your soul be well, even in the midst of very, very difficult seasons of life? That's what we're going to study and learn today. If you would, on all of our campuses, would you just bow your head with me for a moment and let's pray together. God, thank you for leading us here today. Thank you for the great privilege and opportunity to come together to study your word. God, I pray that your word, the Bible, would give us wisdom today in our lives. And then in just a short time, we would leave these campuses more healthy than we were when we came in, wiser than when we came in. God, thank you for this opportunity. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen, amen. Well, if you've been around CCV for the last few weeks, you know we're in this series called Wisdom. And we've been studying the book of Proverbs. And if you read through Proverbs, you see that in every 3rd or 4th chapter of the book, it talks about this thing called our soul. And we're not going to read all of the verses today that talk about the soul, but I do want to get us going by just studying a few of the verses, a handful of the verses that talk about our souls. So let's take a look, starting in chapter 1, verse 11. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood. Let's ambush some harmless soul. Everybody say soul. 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 Here it looks like the soul is like a person. It's a life of somebody that can be taken advantage of. Let's look at the next verse. Dear friend, guard clear thinking and common sense with your life. Do not for a minute lose sight of them. They'll keep your soul alive and well. They'll keep you fit and attractive. We all want to be fit and attractive, right? That has something to do maybe with our insides and our soul. Next verse. But the man who commits adultery is an utter fool, for he destroys his own soul. In other words, your soul can be harmed and affected and destroyed. Next verse. God won't starve an honest soul, but he frustrates the appetites of the wicked. Next verse. Your own soul is nourished when you are kind, but it is destroyed when you are cruel. Those two verses talk about how our soul needs to be fed. It needs to be nourished, and we can feed it good things or we can feed our soul bad things. Next verse. The fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. So our souls can actually be won or lost. They can be led toward God or away from God. It's pretty incredible. Next verse. Keep away from angry, short-tempered men, lest you learn to be like them and endanger your own soul. So again, your soul can be in danger. It can be harmed. And all of those verses are great verses. They're fantastic verses. But the question still remains, what exactly is your soul? What exactly is my soul? My guess is this, that if I sat down with 100 of you today, I would probably get 100 different opinions and answers about what the soul is and where it resides and what all it does. In fact, if you start asking our culture about the soul, our culture describes the word soul in all kinds of different ways. Sometimes it'll be described like this guy right here, James Brown, right? The godfather of soul. And some of you are saying, that's crazy. It's not James Brown. It's this woman, Aretha Franklin. She's the queen of soul. Sometimes they'll describe an athlete like Peyton Manning, and they'll say that he is like the soul of the Broncos. He wills them to win. Other times it's something like this. Did you know there was a lady on eBay a while back trying to sell her soul? $2,000. Nobody bought it. Yeah. Or what about this? There's a car company named Kia who makes a car called the Soul. Sometimes when you're riding on an airplane, they'll say something like, there's 250 souls on board. Did you know that the international distress symbol SOS is believed to stand for Save Our Souls? And so when it comes to this word, we're kind of just all over the map in what it means. And so what I want to do today as we dive into this study is I want to give us a common ground and a common definition of what a soul might be for our study today. I actually love the way Dallas Willard describes it. He's a great writer and thinker. He describes the soul in this graphic right here. He says the soul is what integrates your heart, your mind, your body, and your behavior into one single life. Your soul is what encapsulates and brings all of these things together into one single life. The word integrity is actually a very soulful word because it describes a person whose interior world and exterior world is integrated. It's whole. It's congruent. There's this pastor named John Ortberg, and he's written this book called Soul Keeping. And in this book, John shares a number of ways that we can keep our soul healthy and we can make sure that it's integrated. And what I want to do in our study is I just want to share a few of these things that I learned from John, and I also want to wrap up with something today that I think will be huge in helping us develop health for our souls. So if you're taking notes, let's dive into this. The very first thing is this. Your soul needs a keeper in order to be healthy. It needs a keeper to be healthy. John starts his book in the first few pages by telling a really cool parable. And I'll just kind of paraphrase it for you. It's the story of a little village that sets right at the base of some huge mountains. And the little village is amazing, but largely because of this beautiful stream that runs through the village. The stream is as pure as it can be. It has fish in it. You can see clearly to the bottom. The kids love to play in the stream. People love to gather around it. People fight for real estate to build their homes by the stream. And the reason the stream is so beautiful is largely because up in the mountains, there's an old man called the keeper of the stream. And the city council has been paying this guy to keep the stream clean for years. So that's what he does. He spends his day pulling out all the sticks and twigs and all the trash and things like that and the things that would put toxins into the stream. Well, some time goes by and the city begins to feel like, you know what, we don't have all kinds of money. We have other things we need to do with our money, so we're not going to pay the keeper of the stream anymore. Besides, we don't even see him doing anything, so they quit paying the keeper of the stream. And within just a matter of weeks, the stream becomes all brackish, discolored. There's no more fish in it anymore. Nobody wants to be around it. The kids aren't playing in it. It smells, so people are getting away from it. In fact, some people are getting sick because it's now toxic. And the village starts to realize, you know what? The health of our village depends on the stream. And the health of the stream depends on the keeper. And so they immediately find some more money and they hire him again, and he kind of clears things out and makes sure everything is pure and good, and within just a matter of weeks, everything is fine again. And John ends his parable by saying this: the stream is your soul, and you are the keeper. And I think the truth is this: there's just all kinds of awful stuff that gets caught up in our souls. For some of you, it's hurtful words. Something that somebody said to you, a friend or a spouse or a coworker said some hurtful words to you a year ago or 5 years ago or 10 years ago, and they're still stuck in your soul, maybe several decades ago, and you can't get those out of you. For some of you, what's stuck in your soul is that you tried to take a risk. You put yourself out there a few years ago, and you really gave it everything, and you failed, and you got embarrassed. And so for the last few years, man, you've been playing it safe. You aren't going to take any more risks because you don't want to be embarrassed again. And that feeling is stuck in your soul. For some of you, what's stuck in your soul is, unfortunately, some sort of pornographic image that you either sought out or stumbled onto on your computer or smartphone or a movie or a magazine, and it's polluting your life, and you know it. And all I'm saying is that there's all kinds of destructive and unwanted and unhealthy things that get stuck and lodged in our souls, and therefore your soul demands regular attention. You see, who you are on the outside is a result and reflection of who you are on the inside. And you know you can fake it, right, for a while, but eventually who you are on the inside leaks out to the outside, doesn't it? And here's the truth. This is just a crazy truth about our culture today. Our culture has taught us more about how to care for our cars than how to care for our souls. Isn't that true? Most of us know more about the maintenance of our cars than we do the maintenance of our souls, the maintenance of our interior world. And that's why I'm excited about this study today, because the first step in this is integrating in a healthy soul is just to realize that your soul, your interior world needs a keeper. It needs attention. Or how about this? Self-care isn't selfish. Caring for yourself isn't a selfish thing. Actually, it's a smart thing because your soul needs a keeper. Here's another thing that your soul needs. That is that it needs a center in order to be healthy. Your soul needs a center in order to be healthy. Look at these verses in the book of James, chapter 1, starting in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. Everybody say double-minded. He is double-minded man, unstable in all he does. That word double-minded is what I want you to underline in your Bible or write down in your notes. The word double-minded is actually a compound word from dis and psyche. It means twice life or twice sold. What it could be translated is like this, double-souled or split-souled. It means that your interior world and your exterior world are not congruent. It means that what you believe on the inside is not always how you act on the outside. They're not the same. And the soul without a center is unstable. It's hard to keep balanced in what you say and what you do. In his book, John shares several ways that you can know if your soul is uncentered. And man, when I was reading through these, they were so huge for me, just as a diagnostic in my own life concerning if I'm doing good in my interior world. So I want you to write these things down. The first thing is this: a soul without a center has difficulty making decisions. You ever have difficulty making decisions? Sometimes that could be a kind of a foreshadowing of what's going on the inside of you. Take a look at this author, Thomas Kelly. Look at what he says. We feel honestly the pull of many obligations and try to fulfill them all. And we are unhappy and uneasy and strained and oppressed and fearful that we shall be shallow. We have hints that there is a way of life vastly richer and deeper than all of this hurried existence, a life of unhurried serenity and of peace and of power. If only we could slip over into that center. We have seen and known some people who have found this deep center of living where the fretful calls of life are integrated, where no as well as yes can be said with confidence. Isn't that powerful? Friends, listen, when you know who you are, when your soul is centered, when your life is integrated, you can say yes or no with confidence. Knowing who you are and knowing who you are not makes decision-making much easier. Here's another thing about your soul, and that is a soul without a center finds its identity in externals. Let me ask you a question, and please don't raise your hand and don't poke anybody on this, okay? Not appropriate. Here's a question. How much do you care about what other people feel and think about you? How much do you really care about what other people feel and think about you? Now, I want you to answer in your head what you really believe, not what you know you should say, maybe. And I also want you to know this. In that sentence, I'm not saying that it's wrong to be concerned about how other people perceive you. You should be in good standing with other people, especially if you're a Christian person. We should be in good standing and favor, right, with our friends and with our neighbors and with our coworkers and that sort of thing. I'll tell you this. I want to be liked. I want you to like me. But I'll tell you this also. Listen, friends, you cannot live your life for likes. That'll preach, won't it? Especially in this socially savvy, like constantly connected world, don't live your life for likes. I can promise you that a soul that is dependent upon the likes of others will always be easy to knock off center. Let me say that again. A soul that is dependent upon the likes or the affirmation of others will always be easy to knock off center. I love what John Wesley says. He says, I leave my reputation where I leave my soul, in the hands of God. It's good, isn't it? Here's another thing. A soul without a center lacks patience. Lacks patience. Has that ever happened to you? Some of you right now are saying, could we hurry this up? I mean, I got things to do today. There's ball games on. Guess what? You got issues. Look at your soul, okay? A soul without a center lacks patience in our lives. Now, I tell you, I experience this on a regular basis. I put down just a few ways I know that my soul is off center when I start experiencing this. Here's the first thing. Maybe you can relate to this. Here's what I do. I start having private conversations with strangers in my head. You ever do this? You ever have private conversations with other people in your head? Let me tell you something. I will say things privately in my own head that I would never say publicly. Won't you? Have you ever, and again, don't raise your hand, don't point anybody. Have you ever let somebody have it? Have you ever cussed someone out in your head? And you're thinking, I would never say these things in public. Whenever I start feeling that way, you know what I know? I know that something is off on the inside. Something's a little off on the inside of me because I shouldn't usually act this way. I don't usually act this way and have these private conversations with strangers in my head, so I got to give some thought to my interior world because something's off on the inside. Here's another thing I do, and I know my interior world is off. I begin to get hurried and rushed with my wife and my kids for no real reason. I just rush this. I say, okay, let's just swim. Let's swim. Let's quick swim. Or let's watch the movie. Hurry up and watch the movie. Or let's hurry up and eat. Or let's hurry up and do this. And I just rush through things. Why in the world am I rushing with those that I love the most? There's something off in my interior world. And I know it needs attention in my life because a soul needs a center in order to be healthy. Here's another thing if you're taking notes. Your soul needs rest to be healthy. Your soul needs rest in order to be healthy. Now, I know you're probably thinking that's just common sense. And it is, but this is also something that I think many of us tend to neglect. I tend to neglect this in my life. And a lot of times we just don't completely understand what it means to rest our souls. Several weeks ago, I read a story about an American traveler. He was going on a safari in Africa. And this guy was your typical type A American, right? I mean, he had a schedule to keep. He had things they were going to see. He had a timeline of everything they should accomplish. He had so much gear and supplies that he hired some of these African folks to carry all of his gear. The first day of the safari started out. It was amazing. They got up early. They went hard. They saw everything on the list. It was awesome. Day number two, they get up early, go fast. Everything's great. Day number three, they get up early. They see all kinds of amazing things. Awesome. Day four, everybody gets up, but they're not going anywhere. All of the guys carrying his luggage and his supplies are just sitting over underneath a tree. And the American doesn't know what's going on. I mean, they got things to do. They got to be seeing things and taking care of the list. And so he's frustrated, and he's trying to get these guys to move and trying to get them, to get ready to get things to move out of camp, and he can't do it. And so finally, near lunchtime, he finds somebody who can be a translator, and he says, go over and ask these guys, what in the world is going on? Why aren't we moving? And so the translator goes over and talks to him and then eventually comes back to this American, and he says, here's what they told me. He said, they're not going anywhere today. They are waiting for their souls to catch up to their bodies. Isn't that good? They're waiting for their souls to catch up to their bodies. Sometimes, don't you just feel like you get so busy, you leave your soul behind? You don't know if you're coming or going. I think maybe a good way to get some wisdom and insight into this particular thing in our lives is to look for just a little bit at the life of Jesus. I've spent some time doing that this last week, and you know what I've discovered? I've discovered that Jesus was almost always busy, but he was never in a hurry. Let me say that again. Jesus was almost always busy, but he was never really in a hurry. I want to put some things up on the screen here that you could write down. These are some things that, as I read through the New Testament of the Bible, these are some things Jesus did in order to rest his soul, even in the midst of a busy schedule. So if you see these things in the Bible, you'll see that all around these things, he had to be here, he had to be there, he had to go do this, he had to talk to that person, he had to heal this person, that he was doing all kinds of things, but in the midst of that, he just stopped and prayed. Rested his soul. Some of you are thinking, I wish I had time to just sit around and pray, but I'm too busy. Jesus took time for that. He spent time with his friends. He spent time at church. Spent time studying the Bible and worshiping. Isn't it true that sometimes, let's just be honest, isn't it true sometimes when you get done with a busy week, and you start looking at the weekend, it's so easy to say, you know what, with all the stuff we have to do, or I just need to take some time to chill out and do nothing. It's just so easy to say, I'm just going to leave church off the schedule this weekend. But actually, church and coming together and celebrating and singing and studying the Word of God, that's actually what refreshes and rests our soul. It gives us life. He took long walks with friends. He embraced children in the midst of busy schedules. He hung around people who were far from God. He went to parties. And as you can see from this list, rest does not necessarily mean doing nothing. And I know especially some of you who are driven are like, well, you know, I got things to do. I can't just sit around and rest. Listen. Rest does not mean doing nothing. Rest is more about letting your soul catch up to your body. And let me tell you something. I just want to say this to all of, there's all kinds of like type A driven people around CCV. And let me just share something with you. It is possible for you to be busy and productive on the outside without being hurried or hectic on the inside. It's possible. I promise, I've experienced it at times in my own life. It may not happen every day, but I promise you, it's possible. It's possible to be busy and productive, to be getting it done, getting after it, killing it on the outside, but being unhurried, calm, confident on the inside. It's possible. But I'll tell you what it requires. It requires a rested, centered, well-kept soul. To be busy, to be getting it done, to be knocking out the to-do list, to be going fast on the outside, to be slow and unhurried and confident on the inside. It requires a rested, centered, well-kept soul. Your interior world is congruent with your exterior world. And here's one other thing that kind of overarches maybe all of this. And that is that your soul needs balance in order to be healthy. It needs balance in order to be healthy. This isn't in your notes, but I would love for you to write this down because I think it's just an incredibly important life lesson. When it comes to balance, there are basically two rules. If you're trying to balance anything in life, whether you're trying to balance your life or your marriage, whether you're trying to balance your finances or your career, whether you're trying to balance a bat, there's basically two rules. The first rule of balance is that you got to have a proper reference point. As I'm balancing this bat, you see what I'm looking at the whole time? I have a proper reference point. I'm looking up at the top of the bat the whole time, and that allows me to balance it. Now, what if I lose a proper reference point? What happens? What if I start looking out around at you guys, or I start looking at myself? Well, immediately, I lose balance. Because you see, the first rule of balance of anything in your life, your soul, is to have a proper reference point. And when you lose that, and when you start looking at all kinds of other things, it's almost impossible to keep balance. So the first rule of balance is a proper reference point. The second rule of balance is constant corrections. You see what my hand's doing down below? It's making constant corrections the whole time I've been balancing this bat. It's good to have a proper reference point. That's what I've got right now. But what if I keep a proper reference point in my life, but I just all of a sudden stop making corrections? What will happen? Watch. It'll fall within seconds. You can have a proper reference point. You can be doing that well and doing that right. But if you just stop learning, if you just stop making corrections, it falls. And here's what I want to say. This is so huge. If you feel out of balance in any area of your life, your family, your finances, your career, your friendships, in your soul, my guess is this. You have violated either one or both of those rules. You've lost track of a proper reference point in your life. Instead of putting God up there as that reference point, you've put yourself or you've put other people as the reference point, and so you're all over the place. Or maybe you've kept God as a reference point in your life, but you've just quit learning, you've quit making corrections. And your life feels out of balance, like it's gonna fall. And here's what I wanna say to you today, this is so huge. I promise that if today you would just decide today, whether you've been at CCV for a decade or today is your very first day, if you would just decide to get a proper reference point in your life, that would be God or His Word, the Bible, and you would decide to just make some little corrections like we've talked about today, guess what? You would be absolutely amazed at how quickly balance and health return to your life. Agreed? Here's the takeaway today. Here's the takeaway. What is one correction that you could make today that would bring health and balance to your soul this week? What's just one small thing that you could do in your life today? Maybe one of these things we've talked about that you could do for your interior world that you know if you did this starting today, this weekend, it would add health and balance to your soul this whole week long. I pray that God would illuminate those things in your life and you would begin to do those things, becoming more healthy and integrated as a person. Let's pray together today. God, thank you so much for leading us to this place. God, thank you so much for your word and our soul that is this part of us that we know is there. We know we have one. But sometimes it's so hard to know how to take care of it or how to make it healthy and well. God, I pray today that we could put you as the reference point in our life, that we could make some of these little corrections that we've talked about and learn from your word today. And God, I pray that for all of us, that it could be well with our soul, even in the midst of tough seasons of life. God, thank you for this time of study today. Thank you for these folks. I pray that you would bless them this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.